Well, welcome. My name is Nathaniel. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Temecula Hills. If you're a guest with us, I just want to welcome you. Today is a very special day for me. 10 years ago today, I became a dad for the very first time. Now, my son, who's turning 10 today, keeps trying to tell me that this is a special day for him. And he even thinks I should get him a present today on the day I became a dad. I don't think he's understanding that this is a pretty special day for me too. And there's certain things I'll never forget about that day 10 years ago. I'll never forget how my son looked in my eyes for the first time right after he was born. I'll never forget that I didn't even care that he peed on me within 5 seconds of being born. I'll never forget the joy that settled on my wife and I as we met our son for the first time. But I think most of all, I'll never forget the responsibility that I felt on that day. And the day after Nehemiah was born, I went home to go get cleaned up and grab some stuff while Melissa and the baby slept at the hospital. And as I was driving home, this new responsibility that I had as a dad hit me hard. And I remember I was driving on the freeway, and all I could think is, I can't die. I've got this little person that I need to love and provide for and protect and disciple and teach and play with and nurture. And I was on a freeway with cars going 80 miles an hour all around me. And as this was hitting me, I slowed my car down and moved over into the slow lane and was driving about 35 miles an hour all the way home, and there's trucks going around me, honking, going around me, and I didn't care because I was just hit hard with my new responsibility as a dad. And I tell this story because we are going to talk today about a great, important responsibility, the responsibility of being a leader in the church. And that's what our passage is about today, and it reminds me of the responsibility that a parent has. It really is such a big and important calling, both as a parent and as a church leader. And there's no parent who wants to mess their kids up. And so we study every parenting book, from What to Expect When You're Expecting to the latest Paul Tripp book on parenting. And in the same way, church leaders should seek wisdom from our most and best resource on church leadership, from God's Word. And everyone here should know what standard these leaders are held to, so that they can keep them accountable, so that they can encourage them, so that they can spur them on to be the leaders that God has called them to be. And so this morning, we're going to answer the question, what does the Bible teach about church leadership, about how the church should be led? What is biblical church leadership? And what does it mean to really follow what the Bible says about that? What does old school church leadership look like? That's what we're looking at today. And you might be thinking, now why should I care about church leadership? I mean, I've got other stuff going on in my life. Why should I care about this? Well, I think what we're going to find is that church leadership is important to everything going on in your life right now. There's certain leaders in the church who have deeply impacted my life and changed it forever. And I bet if you think back, there's pastors or teachers who have been incredibly influential in your life. And at the same time, there's some leaders who have hurt me. And people are pushed away from the church because of leadership issues. Scandals and headlines about church leaders have damaged the name of Christ in our culture. And so it's really, really important that we have a biblical understanding of church leadership, because having the right leaders can be such a blessing, and having the wrong leaders can be so damaging. I want to read you a quote from E.M. Bounds. Bounds said this. He says, "A church rarely revolts against or rises above the religion of its leaders." What this means is that unhealth in this church reflects a lack of health in our leadership, of which I am part of. And so if we want to have a healthy church, if we want a healthy church that's honoring Jesus, it's absolutely critical to have healthy leadership. And so here's what we're going to do today. First, we're going to do an overview of what the Bible teaches about church leadership. And we're going to see that there's these two offices of church leadership. There's elders and deacons. And then we're going to dive into our passage today that lists qualifications for elders and deacons and unpack those roles a little bit more. And so first we'll have an overview, and then we'll look at elders and then deacons. That's the plan. So the first point I'd like to make this morning is this. Biblical church leadership should be rooted in the Bible. Now, that sounds like a no-brainer, but I actually think it needs to be said, because often what we find is church leadership practices are not rooted in Scripture. They're rooted in tradition or in the business world or the CEO model or the latest leadership fads. And so let me give you a quick overview of biblical leadership in the Bible. First, the Bible teaches that there are two offices of leadership, elders and deacons. Elders and deacons. And you see this in a few places, including the passage that Aaron just read for us and that we're going to be diving into in a bit. But another place that you see this is in Philippians 1:1. It says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Overseers or elders have the primary responsibility to lead and shepherd and teach and equip the church. And deacons' focus is on service, serving practical needs that allows the church to function in a healthy way. And both these roles are incredibly important. They're so important that we're going to come back and spend a big chunk of our time looking at them in a bit. But for now, I think I need to answer a question that might be ringing around in the back of some of your minds. What about pastors? We're talking about elders and deacons as leaders of the church, but I've always thought that the pastor was the leader of the church, Nathaniel. Well, let's talk about that. Some biblical terms have been distorted and redefined throughout church history, and pastor is one of those words. A pastor has come to be known as the senior leader in a church, or a person who gets a paycheck from the church. But biblically, that's not really how the term was used. The word pastor means shepherd, someone who cares for a flock of sheep. And this word is used only once in the Bible as a noun when it's talking about church leaders. And that's in Ephesians 4:11, where it's describing the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And so it's never used as a noun to describe this office or position of leadership. But in the Bible, there's actually three words used to describe this position. The most common term is the word elder. And that's the Greek word presbyteros. This is a Jewish term. It referred not just to physical maturity, but to spiritual maturity. The second term is overseer, and that's the Greek word episkopos. And this was a Greco-Roman term for a office of guardianship or oversight. And finally, we have the word shepherd or pastor. And this is used as a verb to describe the function of elders and overseers. And these words are used interchangeably for this office in Scripture. And let me show you. Both Paul and Peter use them interchangeably. Let's start with Peter. In 1 Peter 5:1, it says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd or pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." It's the overseer word. "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." So you see that in the span of these two verses, all three of those words are used interchangeably. And then let's look at another passage, Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. It says this in verse 17. It says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." So who's coming to see Paul? The elders, right? The elders of the church. And then he says this to them in verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds or pastors of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." So what this means is that biblically, a pastor is an elder, and an elder is a pastor. If we're using those words biblically, pastor and elder and oversee and shepherd all refer to the same office. And so on the back of your bulletin, we have a section that lists our pastor elders. And the reason why is because pastors are elders in the Bible. I read one author who said that probably the greatest threat to biblical elder leadership is the careless use of the term pastor. Now, there's another office in the church called a deacon, and we're going to get into that in a bit. But for now, you should know there's two offices of church leadership: elders, who are also called pastors or shepherds or overseers, and secondly, there's deacons. And let me tell you, Jesus loves and leads his church through elders and deacons who serve the church with selfless care, just like him. And let me tell you, as someone who has been around our church leadership since our church began, we have been blessed with amazing leaders. And you may never know the sacrifice of love and prayer and tears and grief and energy and finances and time that has been spent by elders of our church out of love for Jesus and out of love for you. So we are a very blessed people. The second thing we see in Scripture, the Bible teaches a plurality of leadership, a plurality of leadership. There's not supposed to be a single leader of the church, but rather the church is to be led by a group, a plurality of qualified men who shepherd the body. And as far as we can tell, every church mentioned in the New Testament was led by a group of men, not by a single man. You see this in several passages, but here's just a few as a sample. In Acts 20:17, it says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders," plural, "of the church to come to him." James 5:14, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Philippians 1:1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those," plural, "who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, at Temecula Hills, we take this very seriously. And one reason why we have a group of men who share the teaching responsibility on Sunday mornings is because of this. A lot of the time, what happens in churches is that there's one senior leader who teaches about 90% of the time. And the elder board basically functions as an accountability group for that senior leader. But elders are called to be shepherds. They are pastors. Their job is to shepherd people. And so it's biblical that we have a plurality of leadership and take that seriously. And let me tell you, not only is it biblical, but I also believe it's very healthy. A plurality of elders brings balance and different personalities and different gifts. And when there's a group of elders, the church is not just being imprinted by one personality with one history and one set of gifts. Rather, as we share the teaching, we bring spiritual variety and balance to the teaching of God's word. And we need to experience that variety as a body to have a healthy, balanced spiritual diet. And more importantly, having a plurality of leaders, it puts the attention on Jesus instead of one centralized pastor. And that brings us to our final point under this section. The third thing we see in Scripture is this. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the senior pastor and chief elder of the church. Remember I told you that the word pastor or shepherd is never used as a noun for the office of elder? Well, it's only used that one time of the gift of pastor teacher. Well, let me show you who it is used of as a noun. 1 Peter 2:25. It says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Who is the shepherd? Jesus is. Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the leader. He is the pastor of his church in a very real sense. So picture a shepherd with several flocks of sheep who continually oversees under-shepherds of each flock. That's what Jesus has been designated to do ever since the Father fired Israel's shepherds and made the Messiah the one true shepherd of God's people. John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is the leader of his church, and we have to be careful of anything that detracts from the centrality of Jesus. Jesus even warned the Pharisees against this. In Matthew 23, verse 8, he says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no one on earth your father, call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." So, biblical church leadership 101 is this. There's two offices of leadership. And we're going to talk about those more in just a moment. The leaders of the church function as a plurality, not one person, but a group of people working as a team to serve Jesus. And Jesus himself is the chief shepherd of the church. And now that we have that overview of biblical church leadership, flip over to 1 Timothy 3, and let's look at what this passage says about elders and deacons. And we're going to begin with elders. And what we're going to see is that elders are servant leaders whose lives must be above reproach. Elders are servant leaders whose lives must be above reproach. Once you write that down, read with me in verse 1. It says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So, verse 1, he starts out, "The saying is trustworthy." That's a way of saying, you can depend on this. And what is the trustworthy thing you can depend on? That if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the word office is not actually in the original text, but if we translated it very literally, it would say anyone who aspires to the overseership. But overseership isn't a word, and so they translate it office of overseer. And so it's talking about the role of the office of elder, pastor, shepherd. That's what it's talking about here. And it says, if you aspire to this, that's a noble thing. That's a good thing. It says he desires a noble task. Paul is encouraging them to seek not a status or an office, but a responsibility. And the responsibility is a responsibility of protection, of care, and leadership. And not only should the church be looking for people who are qualified, but those with potential should be developing within themselves qualities that will one day qualify them for the work. And so it's not enough just for a church at the last minute to hunt down people to serve that role. It's a long-term, ongoing, intentional process. And early on in a Christian's life, we should be growing spiritually and using the Spirit's gifts for the good of the church with the possibility in mind that maybe one day God might ask me to serve in this role. So although this passage doesn't say it explicitly, I think also elders and mature Christians should be encouraging younger believers to grow in this direction. In fact, part of the job of elders in 2 Timothy 2:2, it says this, it's to raise up other elders. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So part of being an elder is equipping other people who might serve as future elders. So desiring this responsibility is a good thing. And now he's going to get into this list of qualifications for the elders. And I think we should note what's not on this list. What's not on this list is success in business, or personal charisma, or being clever or witty. Instead, what this list focuses on is an overseer's character, on his family life, on his ability to communicate God's word. And the first qualification is actually not mentioned here because it was mentioned last week on the chapter that Dave taught on in the previous chapter. And the first qualification is the elders must be men. And just reviewing last week a little bit, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now, some read that and say, well, that's just cultural. You can't apply that today. But as Dave taught, we know that's not cultural because in the next verse, Paul grounds this in something that is supracultural, in something that's above culture. Look at what it says. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So Paul grounds this in the order of creation and in the fall. It's part of God's design before the fall, and it's part of God's plan after the fall. It's not just cultural. So only men may be elders. And when that's subverted, it wreaks havoc in families and in the church. It creates men who don't serve as the spiritual leaders that God intends them to be, but instead become passive and weak. God's design in marriage and the church is that men would have Christ-like, servant-hearted headship. And this in no way means that the Bible views or we should ever view women as being inferior to men. That's not God's heart for the family. That's not God's heart for the church. God has called women to all sorts of significant leadership roles in the church. And it's sinful and to our shame if we ever as a church fail to help women flourish across all types of different capacities, including leadership capacities. And spoiler alert, we're going to talk about that in just a bit when we look at deacons. So, but there is one office in the church that God has reserved for men, and that's the office of elder. It's the role of exercising authoritative teaching over men. And the reason for this is not because women are not gifted or are not able or somehow inferior. The reason for this is that it would subvert God's order and design for the home and the church. So, now as we look at this list, there's not much on this list that God doesn't desire for every one of us as Christians. So we can be evaluating ourselves even as we look through this list. 1 Timothy 3:2. Let's read there in verse 2. It says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money." The overriding character qualification for elders is that they would be above reproach. This means that they are not open to attack or criticism, especially in the characteristics that follow and are listed here. It's not a call for perfection or never failing, because then no one would ever qualify as an elder. Rather, it's a call that each of these characteristics may be rightly said to mark the life of an elder. So first it says husband of one wife. Literally, that says one woman man. It's talking about marital fidelity and faithfulness. And by inference, sexual purity of a single man. And then it talks about various areas of our personal lives, being sober-minded, which means temperate, free from excess. Is he addicted to anything? To alcohol, to pornography, to food? Is he self-controlled? Does he have control over his body and his words and his appetites? Respectable. This is prudence. It's outward, observable self-control. It's a life respectable by those who watch him outwardly. Hospitable. Is he open and friendly towards others, especially strangers? Able to teach. This is the only qualification on this list that is more of a skill than a character issue. But this is really important. Elders safeguard the doctrine of the church, and so they must be able to teach. And not only that, they are called to be shepherds, and the primary way that they can shepherd and care for God's people is through God's word. And so an elder's ministry is totally tied to God's word. Elders must know God's word extensively. They must study God's word and memorize God's word and meditate on God's word, because an elder cannot lead God's church without God's word. So being an elder, in case you didn't know, doesn't automatically mean that you're a super genius that knows all the right answers to every complex situation in everybody's lives. But it means that you have a dependence on God's word and an ability to communicate that. And the job of elders is to let God's word do the work. God is way, way smarter than us. And so we point people to God's word and teach God's word and communicate God's word. And Jesus will lead his church through that. So elders must be able to teach. And that doesn't necessarily mean that elders have to be up front teaching every week. I know some elders who can communicate God's word in a counseling setting, and it's just like a laser beam right to somebody's heart in a way that is so powerful. And sometimes elders may be teaching in an equipping hour in home groups. And so every elder should have some sort of ministry tied to God's word. Doesn't necessarily mean they all have to be teaching every Sunday. The list continues. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. They can't be dominated by drink or by money. They can't be violent or a bully, either with their tongue or their hand. They're not a fighter, but rather gentle, kind, and gracious, even when correcting opponents. They're not quarrelsome. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Then the list goes on, refer to family life. Verse 4, it says, "He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God?" He must manage his household well. What does that mean? Well, in this verse, it's connected to keeping his children submissive with all dignity. Are his children submissive to him? Not perfect, but submissive. The first flock for a pastor is his own family, as pastor dad. So is he a servant leader in his home? If he can't lead his home under Christ's authority, how can he lead the church under Christ's authority? Is he completely committed to his wife? Does he teach his family about Christ and about God's word? Do his children honor him? And there's two final qualifications for elders here in verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So is he a mature Christian? Is he humble? Is he known for integrity between his lifestyle and his beliefs? So in sum, elders are to be models of Jesus' character. In 1 Peter 5:1, it says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." In Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Man, what a humbling and high thing it is to consider that. And it's probably why James 3:1 says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The overriding question we've got to ask ourselves about an elder or about elders is, what will happen if the church imitates this leader in his character, in his spiritual life, his family life, his reputation among others? What will happen if the church imitates this person? It's a high bar for a serious responsibility, but we cannot slide with the culture. But if we have this example before us, think about the church we could be. I really believe that we as a church could have such a powerful, life-changing, community-transforming effect on the rest of Jesus' church in the Temecula Myriad Valley and even worldwide. There is this trickle-down effect. And as this verse says, the living this way protects us from the schemes of Satan that he would have our church and our people fall into. And even as I preach this, I'm praying that God would help me to be this kind of leader for our church. And there's no pastor and no elder who can be this kind of leader apart from the grace of Christ. So what we find in the church is that elders are needed in every church. Where Paul's planting churches, he always is appointing elders, because elders are essential to every church, no matter their size. And in this passage, in fact, if you look at passages where Paul is planting and establishing new churches, he always is appointing elders, but actually not necessarily deacons. Let me show you a couple. Titus 1:5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then Acts 14:23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So elders are always essential to every church. But as a church grows and needs develop, deacons become essential. And so we're going to finish our study by looking at the role of deacons. And what we're going to see is this. Deacons are leading servants who are to be worthy of respect. Deacons are leading servants who are to be worthy of respect. Elders are essential, but as a church grows, what happens is needs increase and deacons become essential. Now, there's not as much information in the Bible on deacons as there is on elders, but we know that the word deacon actually means servant. That's what the word means. And that's the primary role of deacons. It's to lead the church in serving practical needs, to help with things like finances and logistics and administration and organization and practical needs that really care for the body of Christ. Acts 6 is probably our prototype of deacon ministry. And it says this, let me read you from Acts 6:1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what happened is that practical needs arose, and the church had to address those needs if they were going to be faithful to God. The Bible tells us to care for widows, right? Doesn't it? And so the disciples said, our focus needs to be on shepherding and preaching God's word and prayer. So select men who will lead the church in meeting these practical needs. Now keep in mind that the church had thousands of people at this point. So these seven men were not doing all the serving. They were leading the serving efforts of the whole church. They were helping people get engaged and get organized. And by serving with Christ-like character, the deacons actually squelched this disunity that was arising in the church, and they supported the elders who were preaching the word. And it says, as a result of this, the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is crazy to think about. Once the deacons started serving, this church took off. And the enemies of the church, these priests who had crucified Christ, began to trust in Jesus. What a powerful thing and powerful ministry we see here. So deacons are the leading servants of the church, and they have this powerful, vital role to play. And there's no one job description for deacons because needs change over time. Our needs today as a church probably won't be what they will be in 3 years from now. And so like elders, there's qualifications for this role. So let's look at those in verse 8 of 1 Timothy. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So the overriding character qualification for deacons is that they would be dignified. That word means worthy of respect. Honorable. And that is what deacons are called to. They're to be consistent in their speech, not double-tongued. They're not to be ruled by alcohol or money. And while they don't have to be able to teach, they do need to be solid doctrinally. That's what it means in 1 Timothy 3:9 when it says they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And they ought to be tested. They ought to be affirmed by the church. And like elders, deacons need to have a stable home life, to be faithful to their spouses, to manage their children and their home well. Now, in verse 11, there's a debate. Verse 11 says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And if you look at the footnote in your Bible, it probably says something like, or women likewise. And that's because the word that's translated wives can mean wives or women, depending on the context. And the word that's there in your Bible, T-H-E-I-R, in your Bible, is not actually there in the original. That is an interpretive decision by the translators. And so the question here is, can women be deacons? And there's two schools of thought, yes and no. And those who say no translate this as wives and say that this is part of the qualifications for deacons is the conduct of their wives. And those who say yes translate this as women and say that this is actually giving qualifications for deaconesses, for female deacons. And after studying this, my opinion is that women can be deacons, and this is referring to female deacons, to deaconesses. And let me give you a few reasons why I think this is the case. First, it's odd that he would mention qualifications for deacons' wives and not for elders' wives. So that doesn't seem to make sense. Second, it makes sense that he would use the word women here to refer to female deacons, because at this time in history, there was actually no feminine form of the word deacon in Greek. So the word deaconess didn't even exist in Greek. It wasn't an option for him to use. Third, the word likewise used in this verse is used when Paul is moving on to a new group. For example, in verse 8, he says, deacons, likewise, in using that word to discuss a new group of people. He does the same thing in chapter 2, verse 9, when he moves from discussing men to women. So it's not just part of the deacon's qualifications, it's a new group that Paul's focused on. And finally, it seems from other places in Scripture and church history that there were female deacons very early in the church. One example is in Romans 16:1. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon or servant of the church in Cenchreae. And this is an interesting case because the masculine word deacon is used of a female, probably because she was a female deacon and the word deaconess didn't exist yet. Another example is from secular history, from the Roman history. We see in AD 110 that a Roman named Pliny the Younger sent a report to Emperor Trajan that he was examining Christians to determine their beliefs. And it says this in his report: this made me decide that it was all the more necessary to extract the truth by torture from two slave women, whom they call deaconesses. So within 40 to 50 years of Paul writing this letter, we find that deaconesses are common in churches, and they're even being tortured for the name of Jesus. And so I believe that while the elder is reserved for men alone, that men and women may both serve as deacons and deaconesses. And this is a great responsibility, a powerful ministry, and a great service to the church. In this passage, the word likewise, it says likewise, it implies that the qualifications given to men above apply to the women as well. But there's also the different qualifications specific for the women. It says they're to be worthy of respect or dignified, the same word that's given to men. Then not slanderers. They're to be careful with their speech, not gossiping or speaking maliciously about others. They must be sober-minded, temperate, not given to excess, but able to control their passions and appetites. They're to be faithful, someone you can depend on and trust. And interestingly, these qualifications mirror the qualifications for deacons in verse 8. The first word is exactly the same, dignified or worthy of respect. The second deals with speech. The third deals with temperance. And the final deals with trustworthiness. So at Temecula Hills, we have four elders right now: myself, Randy Schultz, Byron Lambert, and Chad Wood. And some of those elders have been serving for quite a while and maybe ready to step down and take a break in the future. And so we're in the process of identifying other men who we will begin an intentional process with to raise them up to serve alongside of us as elders. And at the same time, we've decided that we're at a point as a church where we need a deacon board to help things move forward. And many of you are aware of this, but as a first step towards this, we've gathered a group of men around the elders that we've called the Elder Advisor Team. And this is a temporary group that's meeting with the elders. And their names are up here on the board, up there on the screen. And our heart is that from this team, in the not too distant future, there would be future elders and future deacons. And not only future deacons, but also we would like to see future deaconesses, women who will take leadership and responsibility in helping our church serve and help us serve the church. And I am really excited about this. I think this is going to help our church move forward to a new place of health and impact. And, you know, verse 13 kind of, it finishes off this passage. It says this, it says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. those who serve as deacons, they are rewarded by having respect and appreciation from the church and by having their faith grow in Jesus as they see the gospel working itself out in regular ministry. And so this is what we're moving towards. And why? Because we want to be faithful to Jesus. We want our leadership to be rooted in what the Bible teaches. You know, I've mentioned this passage a couple times, but I want to close with it. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus purchased the church. He purchased Temecula Hills with his own blood. And that means that we have a great responsibility as leaders of the church. And it means that the church has a great responsibility to make sure that these are the type of people that you have as your leaders. So let me encourage you. Pray for the leadership of our church. We need it. Ask God how you might serve his body. And let's each determine in our hearts to live for the one who's so wise that he didn't just give the church a skeleton, but he actually breathed life into us and purchased us with his own blood. He's the greatest shepherd we could ever ask for, and he loves us deeply. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word that teaches us and instructs us. We humbly admit we are so dependent on it. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be the church that you want us to be. I pray that you'd help the leaders to be the leaders you want them to be, that you'd protect them from Satan and Satan's attacks. You'd protect our church from Satan's attacks. Lord, that you would raise up men to serve as elders, as deacons. You'd raise up women to serve as deacons, and that our church would move forward with new health and new life because of the work you are doing and breathing into our church. We are so grateful for your care for us and pray that you would be honored as we continue our service. In Jesus' name.